Either you're God or he's God. So who is it that you're going to serve this morning? Who is it that you're going to trust this morning? You or him? Now, see, you say, well, Brother Brian, that's awful harsh. No, it's love. Because that means if you're not God, that you're not responsible. You don't have any power. You can't do it yourself. But if you say, okay, God, you're God. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you to keep your promises. I let it go. God says, well, it's about time. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. The whole message, the whole sermon this morning is about letting God be God. Because you're not. How many of you are glad that I'm not God? How many are glad that you're not God? There is a God and he's alive and he's in control. Let's go to him in prayer. Heavenly Father, you know exactly what is taking place in every one of our lives this morning. Not only our lives, but every single life on this entire planet. There's nothing that catches you by surprise and there's nothing that alarms you. Sometimes, Father, we can't see the forest for the trees. Sometimes we're so focused on our lives and our situations that we figure that you don't have any time for us. But God, you promised right here in your word as we read it, that if we seek your kingdom first, we've placed you above all, that you will meet the needs according to your will. You know what I have a need of this morning. And I'm so fickle that it changes day by day. But God, you promised if I'll put you first, you'll meet my needs. I know this morning in this very room that there's a lot of people. And if we were all honest, it'd be all of us. We've got some needs. It may be physical, it may be emotional, it may be spiritual. It may be wisdom, it may be finances, it's something. We need you, God. If we would just surrender to you and just trust, you're our only hope. Forgive me for trying to do it myself. Forgive me for trying to figure it out in my own ways. I want to trust you. It's hard. But Father, you promised to meet the needs according to your will. I'm going to count on that today. In the precious name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. 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 Come on up, Emily. A while back, our church congregation, we began to help Emily raise money to go on a missions trip. And so she wants to kind of give us an update on what God did through her in this situation. So Emily, come up and give us an update.
Hello, everyone. So I just got back from South Africa a few weeks ago. While I was there, we spent time at camp for a whole week, for an entire week. Now this camp, Camp Living Water South Africa, started in 2013 it was basically a dream of a handful of high school guys. They were like, hey, we work at Camp Living Water, but wouldn't it be cool if we branched out and started this in South Africa? So that's what they did. So they got some supervisors, and they went over to South Africa in 2013, and they started up this camp. Now, they partnered with a school over there called MCA, or Mukanyo Christian Academy, and that's all of the campers that they had. All of the campers that we've had at the camp over the past few years have all been from MCA. So after we've gone up there every 3 to 4 years, or Camp Living Water has. So they went up there in 2013, they went up there in 2016, 2020, and then again 2024. So this year was actually the turning point in this mission. So we went up there to Camp Living Water South Africa, and we started training CITs who had graduated from MCA and who have been there since the beginning, since the first camp in 2013, and we started training them to become counselors in the future. So after We train them over there. Hopefully, what we're gearing up to do is to have them come over here and travel to America so they can spend an entire month with us here and train further to further their knowledge and to help get them further along the journey of counseling those kids over there in South Africa. Now, there's only a handful of them so far. There's only about 10 to 14 MCA graduates, but hopefully we're going to organize different groups of people from America to go over there every 3 to 4 years, so we don't have a whole team of 34 going every single year, to help them out and to keep that camp running. So the most important thing about camp is the campers. It's always the campers. The goal is to help them in their walk through Christ and to get them closer on that journey to their journey with God. And that looks different with different age groups. Now, I had a camp, a cabin full of 11 girls, 11 fourth grade girls. And it seemed like a lot at first, but I had a CIT with me and I had a 12th grader from MCA that was also helping me. So with the help of those two, I was able to counsel those young girls and help them grow closer in their walk with Christ. So at first, I thought that there was going to be no growth. I mean, they couldn't stop talking about guys that they liked. It was all fourth grade drama. But then, after a certain night, it was like halfway through camp, I had given them notebooks to take notes during chapel, and they asked to see my notes. They asked to copy down my notes. And that was them seeking the word of God. And that same night, I saw one of my girls sitting in her bed all alone, just going through her Bible and writing down different scriptures and taking notes, like stuff that we weren't even discussing that week in particular, but that she wanted to seek after. Worship was a key point when we were there in South Africa. I've never seen worship like that when I was over there. It was such a powerful and joyful experience. Everyone, especially the kids over there, love to sing and dance, and they get so energetic. So when we're worshiping, everyone's up and dancing, and they're praising the Lord, and it's just a glorious thing. So I learned, I even learned a bit of a song or two in their language. So they learned songs in our language, and we learned some in theirs, which I think was an amazing experience. You can see from the picture, there was a campfire, and I've never experienced a campfire like that before. Usually it's more down to earth, more quiet, but the kids just got up and praised the Lord, and we sang worship songs around the campfire, and it was amazing. It was amazing to see those kids seeking the Lord and just basking in his glory.
Amen.
So the next slide will show a few pictures. I got some letters from the kids after we left, and they were basically thanking me, saying how much they want to pursue God after this. It was just amazing. So after camp, we went to go see the kids at their school, and we got to meet with some of the parents as well. Those were some of the CITs I made friends with. They welcomed me with open arms. I wasn't expecting to get along with them as well as I did, but they welcomed me with open arms, and we're still friends today. So okay, you can just flip through the pictures. one of the days it rained all day. And you can keep flipping through the pictures. And while it was raining, we were going through our different activities, and we had a whole group of kids who were like stuck in the chapel arts and crafts area. And so the CIT stepped in, and they know how much the kids love to sing and dance, and they know what songs the kids would know, learning from the school. So the CIT stepped in, gathered the kids in a circle, and started playing some games and like singing side of games. And it was just amazing to see all the kids joining together. And we even got some of the counselors on our American team joining in and learning some words in their language. So that net in that picture, they have what's called netball, and it's similar to basketball. Apparently, they don't really dribble with the basketball, and they use a soccer ball for playing with it. But it's similar to basketball. Thank you.
All right, now, Emily, let me ask you a couple questions, okay? Are fourth graders the same over there as they are here?
They're more energetic and more open. They really value community over there, so there's no, like, individualistic properties, really, in any of the ages. There are some, but most people over there, I guess, are extroverted, and they're very, they rely on each other a lot, and it's different from Americans.
Okay. Now, you, at the very beginning, when you brought this to me, how much money did you have to raise to go?
$4,200.
And how many months did you have to do that?
I started in August, and I had
until November to raise $4,200. Now, I want to admit to you, when you told me that you had to come with $4,200 in 3 months, I said, all right, let's hope. All right. I didn't believe. I said, hey, we'll do everything we can to help you. But I thought in the back of my mind, well, it's going to be hard. So I admit to you publicly right now, I was a fool because God knew what he was doing. And so to God be the glory. Great things he has done. When God calls you, you just obey him. Amen. So we are very proud of you. All right. Are you going to go again this year?
Not this coming year, because I plan to study abroad next summer.
Okay.
But in one of the upcoming years, yes.
Amen. Amen. So when God says do it, you just obey and he'll provide the way. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Emily. Let's give her one more hand this morning. Amen. Amen. All right, guys, come on up. We'll take up our morning offering. All right. Now, we talk about faith promise here a lot. This is where we're supporting our missionaries through our faith promise. In the next couple of weeks, we'll be talking more about that and help you to understand how we support our missionaries all over the world through faith promise. But everything that you give an offering, either Sunday morning or Wednesday night or whenever, everything you give is accounted for, and it goes towards furtherance of the ministry, not only here, but all over the world. And so if you ever have any questions about where the money goes, all you've got to do is ask us, and we'll be glad to show you what God's doing with the money you've been giving. All right? Scott, would you please pray for the offering?
Thank you, Lord, for bringing us all together today here. For using us, let us honor you and not the money, but take this money and use it for you, Lord.
Yes. Amen. Thank you.
right. If you got a songbook this morning, we're going to be singing Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. And I don't know what number it is. So, it'll be on the screen in just a minute. Let me get the book for you if you'd like a book. It'll be 359. 359. Everybody joining? 359 in the church hymnal this morning. What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, say, secure from all alarm, leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. On that last verse, third verse, what have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms, I have blessed peace with my Lord so near, leaning on the everlasting. Let's sing it out now. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarm, leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arm. Y'all fellowship, the choir will come down and then we'll meet back and sing one more.
Amen. No children's church.
Okay, no children's church today, so no children's church. Leaning on the everlasting arm, oh how bright the path grows from day to day. Leaning on the everlasting arm, oh how sweet the walk in a different way. Leaning on the everlasting arm, leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarm. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arm. As you remain standing this morning, we're going to sing a song, What a Day That Will Be. We want to welcome all our visitors this morning. Glad to have you with us. We couldn't do it without you.
Amen.
Amen. When y'all don't show up, we're pretty skinny. So, what a day that will be. Sing it together. We're going to get the words pulled up. Just, flip one page. There's coming a day. There is coming a day when no heartaches will come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. Sing it.
What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be.
Let's sing that last verse.
There'll be no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness, no pain, no more darting over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me through the head and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be.
Let's sing that chorus with no music one time. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace.
Amen.
When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
Feel free to clap along with the beat of the song. Feel free to do that. So,
I need you.
your grace. God, I need it every day. It's the only thing that ever really makes me want to change. I don't want to abuse your grace.
Last week we couldn't gather because we had no electricity, so I praise God we got electricity in here this morning. But I'm not talking about the physical electricity, I'm talking about the Holy Spirit's electricity this morning. Thank you, Tanner. Appreciate that very much. We don't understand everything that takes place in life. On a daily basis, events take place in our lives, minor or major, and we just simply sometimes have to lift our hands and say, God, you got to handle this because I can't handle it no more. And if we were all honest this morning, we could stand up and spend hours upon testimonies saying, okay, here's what God did for me. Here's what God did in me. Here's what God did through me. And I could not do without the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's one thing that I want to emphasize this morning is this. You cannot do it on your own. You have got to have God Almighty through you and working in you. Sarah, as you come on up, if you would. Proverbs, turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter number 3. We've been spending some time here in the book of Proverbs. I want to read a couple verses to you, with you. And then you'll understand why we're good, what we're doing here. Proverbs chapter number 3, verse number 1. Solomon's writing not only to his children, but to all those who are going to read this according to the Holy Spirit using it. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Why? For the length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. You follow my word, God says, and I'll take care of what needs to be taken care of. You want to live a long and healthy life? You want to live a life that's worthy of living? Follow what I'm teaching you. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee, but bind about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Hide God's word in your heart. Study God's word. Read it. Understand it so that you may live according to it. Verse 4. So shall thy find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Now, here's the difficult. I can read it, I can pray and ask God to help me to understand it, but putting it into action is the difficult part. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thy own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. Those are easy words to say, but they're hard words to live. We can sit here and say, well, Brother Brian, I know that this happened. I would stand. Sometimes we don't even know what to do and not to pray. And sometimes we get mad at God. Sometimes we don't understand what's going on, but all we can simply do is say, God, you're God and I'm not. Please help me. This morning, Sarah would like to share with you, and I asked her to do this, a time in her life, and I'm sure it's going to continue in all of our lives, that she just had to simply trust the Lord and let God do the work. Sarah, would you come share with us?
So I only have 10 pages. I'm just kidding. It's just one. So when Brian asked me if I would speak in front of you guys, my immediate reaction was no. my heart, human nature, everybody's afraid of public speaking. And so immediately I was nervous and like, he asked me to speak on trust. And whenever I was thinking and praying on what, I knew the parts that he wanted me to talk about. but whenever I was asking the Lord what the Lord wanted me to talk about, he reminded me of a Bible study I'd done years ago. But it was by Henry Blackaby, and it's called Experiencing God. And if you ever want a good workbook or something like that, it's phenomenal. It's called Experiencing God. And in it, it's talking about how we all have spiritual markers in our lives. And like in the Old Testament, whenever God would perform a miracle, they would set up a spiritual marker, like an altar. And that wasn't because God needed a spot there. It was so that way people could remember what took place there.
Amen.
And so for those of you who don't know me, my name's Sarah Lawson. My husband is Tanner. My daddy's right over there. My dad's name is Danny. We started coming here this summer, 2003. This is right after the summer after third grade. Miss Perrigo was my teacher, and that's how I remember the exact time when we started coming here. I was saved sometime after summer 2003, because that's also when we moved into the house, the second house that Dad built. And I remember how I was saved was I was in the kitchen baking like brownies or cookies, so I was old enough to do that sort of on my own. And I felt the Lord tugging on my heart, being like, you need to accept the Lord as your Savior. So I just stopped mixing the brownies, go into my mom and dad's bedroom quietly, get on the bed, pray, Lord, I need you to save my soul. And I went back and started finished up my brownies, and I didn't say a word to anybody. At the time, I didn't realize conviction. I didn't realize that it's okay to tell people that you've got saved. I felt like I couldn't, for whatever reason, embarrassed. I felt like I should have done it whenever I was a newborn. I don't know. But I got saved and was baptized. But my walk with the Lord didn't really start until my junior, senior year of high school. This is like 2011, 2012. We went to Teen Revolution, and that was when I stopped going to church because mom and dad took me to church. That's when I started going to church because I wanted to go to church.
Amen. Amen.
And that's when the Lord started working on my heart and started growing me. I started dating Tanner March 2012. But it's funny that Brian started the sermon off tonight, or this today, with Proverbs 3, verse 5 through 6, because that is my, I guess, second spiritual marker in my life. I remember the moment that I got saved. I have a picture of me being baptized. I don't really necessarily remember that. Proverbs 3, verse 5 through 6, and I remember talking to the youth workers back then and being like, I don't even know, like, how do you pick up your Bible and start reading? How do you, this is intimidating, as a new believer. What do you, and they're like, well, just, you can get a devotional, you can just open it up, whatever. And I had been upstairs talking with mom and dad. I was a first-generation college student, but this was my senior year of high school. And I remember I wanted to go to Western. I wanted to live on campus. And I remember talking to them and being like, how in the world? This was before Western dropped down to the $500. It was expensive. And I remember just, we had the discussion about, we may need to go to SCC. We may need to. And anyways, so I come downstairs and my Bible set very neatly by the bed, by the bedstand, right there beside the bed. It looked beautiful, but I had never really actually picked it up on my own. And so I was like, okay, well, let's just get it and let's see what happens. And I opened it up, and honest to the Lord, the first verse that I read was Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean on into your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And immediately, that was the first time that I felt the Lord like, hey, regardless of whether you go to SCC, whether you take a year off, whether, you know, you have enough money, you know, whatever it is, I've got you. And I felt him, you know, do that. Those were the only two verses I read. I was like, yep, well, that's good enough for me. And so I went off to bed. And then that next day at school, I was in honors Spanish 3, because at the time I thought the Lord was calling me into missions work. He was not. I was not good at I'm not good at speaking Spanish. But while I was in Miss DeCano's class, Miss Outlaw came in and she pulled me out and she said, hey, I just wanted to let you know you just won $1,000 renewable scholarship. And immediately in the hallway, I broke down crying because the Lord was like just patting me, hugging me like, see, you know, here's your first scholarship. You know, I've got you. Just trust in me. And so that's my scholarship story. The Lord ended up providing for me. I went all 4 years to Western debt-free. Loan, I didn't have to get out a loan. Everything was paid for. And that was all because, you know, just the Lord working. And so here's where I graduated from Western with my birth through kindergarten teaching degree. And my plan was to graduate in December, immediately get pregnant, and have a baby. and I married Tanner in 2014. Let's back that up. But that was my plan. My heart ever since I was little was I wanted to be a stay-at-home mom. I wanted to have kids, love on kids. That's part of the reason why I went into birth through kindergarten, because that's just where my heart is. And so my plan was, you know, like I said, to graduate from college, have that degree, and just never use it. but God's plan was differently. He laid the kindergarten job out for me, worked that out. I will admit, at the time, I did not want the kindergarten teaching job because what they ask kindergarten teachers to do and the kindergarten kids is crazy. And I felt like I couldn't do it. But anyway, so I longed to be a mom, and so whenever I graduated, that was when we started trying to have a kid, and months went by, a year went by, a year and a half went by, and the whole time I was just getting bitter and mad and angry. I was doing the church's baby shower stuff, and it was like with every baby shower that I would throw, it was like just a stab in the heart, and it wasn't me being mad or angry at the other people. You know, I was excited for them, but it was hard, you know. It's hard whenever, you know, you want something so bad. And so anyway, we prayed for 550 to 600 days. That's like right at a year and a half. And then we finally ended up getting pregnant with our firstborn, Daniel. So that was exciting. I remember whenever I finally found out we were pregnant, I think the kids were going to kids camp, and it was like there was some church activity, and Tanner found out I was pregnant over in the teen building. So we found out we was pregnant. We were so, so excited over the moon. Before I found out that it was a little boy, while we were praying for a kid, I kept having dreams, and I knew I felt like I knew that I was going to have a little boy. It was always the same dream. It'd be me rocking a little boy, and his name was Daniel Jude. So, like, had the plan. Whenever we found out it was a boy, I burst into tears, and Miss Perrigo thought that I was sad that it was a boy. But I was like, no, this is just the Lord, you know, showing, you know, you dreamed about having a little boy. This is, you know, again, trust in me. So the pregnancy was perfect. There was absolutely no signs or warnings or anything like that. In my gut, I knew I didn't want to have the baby in Silva. I knew I wanted to have it in Mission. That way, if something happened, we would be in a good spot. And that, I feel like, was totally the Lord working that out. Perfect pregnancy whenever it came time to have him. About everything that could go wrong. It felt like when Daniel was born, he wasn't breathing. He was blue. He had acid in his blood. That resulted in seizures. He couldn't eat. They were talking about having, if and when we got to come home, they had us scared to death that he was going to have like a feeding pouch, like have to feed him directly into his stomach. And we were in the NICU for 10 and 11 days. And during that time, to say that I was beyond mad does not even cover it. For those of you who have had kids, and like whenever you get pregnant, especially now with social media, like there's all these other people that, oh, okay, you're pregnant too. Our babies will sort of grow up. And it was like everybody else are having these perfect, you know, kids, have no struggles, no nothing. And immediately I was just so mad as to like, Lord, here we are serving you. Tanner had just accepted the teen pastor job like that January. We had Daniel in March. And I was so mad as to, you know, God, why are you letting, you know, why is this happening to us? The fear, the unknown. And during that time, one night, people would message me and stuff, and it helped, but I didn't necessarily, like, check or respond to all of them. Because whenever you're hurting, you know. But Sherry Wright had sent me an email, and that's probably the only reason why I checked it. But she sent me Psalms 56:3, which says, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in you." And so, in the middle of the night, we were staying at the Rathburn. We were staying at the Rathburn, and if you haven't stayed there, it's just like two twin size beds. And so, even though me and Tanner were there, and I was thankful for it, like I didn't even feel close to him. Like he's in his bed. I'm in my bed, and I just felt so alone. And that was whenever I read that, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in you." And again, that was just the Lord, like, it's going to be okay. You know, I'm going to work all of this out for your glory. During these spiritual markers of my life, like, you don't realize you're in a spiritual marker altar building when it's going on. You know, it hurts, it's painful. But "What time I am afraid, I will trust in you." And so finally, after 10, 11 days, we got to come home, and that was awesome. About 8 months after we got home, we started to wean Daniel off of his seizure medicines. And it was like we could sort of breathe again. Okay, he's okay. He's going to make it. We're looking at us being parents. So after us trying for a year and a half to get pregnant with Daniel, we finally had him. And then in March 13th, 2019, in January, or March 3rd, yeah, 2019. And then we go along and we are happily found and surprised that we're pregnant with Levi when Daniel's about to turn two. There's 2.5 years between Daniel and Levi. We were not trying for Levi. and so, again, the Lord just works that out, which we were over the moon with him. But whenever we found out we was praying with Levi, immediately, like, a gut-sinking, like, fear of, like, this is going to happen again, you know. And so I was, like, putting on a brave face, and I was telling everybody, like, we need to pray for a redemptive birth. Like, that's what I was telling everybody. For those of you who were here during that time, like, that was my redemptive birth, redemptive. I want this to be the birth that should have happened with Daniel. It was not. It sort of was. But when Levi's pregnancy was good up until the very end of the pregnancy. I was like I wasn't preeclampsia. I didn't have preeclampsia, but I was right at the verge. And so they decided to induce me early. And again, on September 16th, I had worked that whole day, went for a checkup, and they're like, "No, you need to go to the hospital now. We're going to induce you." And before midnight, Levi was born. Same thing sort of happened. It was fine, and then all of a sudden it was not fine with Levi. I ended up having an emergency C-section. Tanner is still scarred by that. I lost a lot of blood. Levi was born not breathing, and I remember laying there, and, like, my body was in shock, and I'm like shaking, like convulsing. And I didn't even realize that he had been born, that he had been cut out. And I heard the nurses talking, and it got real quiet. And that was whenever I realized, okay, he's out, but I don't hear him. And so then the panic of, well, why? What is going on? You know, because I can't see anything. At that point, Tanner wasn't even in there. And so I'm like hollering of, is my baby okay? What's going on? Nobody's answering me. And either the Lord's Holy Spirit or they injected me with something, but all of a sudden peace just like, huh. Or it was the lack of blood. but I remember just like going from panic to like, okay, it's okay. And then about that time, Tanner came in and they took Levi up to the NICU. On their way up to the NICU, when they were intubating him, getting the breathing thing, that was when Levi came to life, grabbed it, pulled it out of his mouth, and started crying. And the nurse was like, well, baby, if you had done that 2 minutes ago, we wouldn't be in this. We wouldn't be doing this to you. So Levi was in the NICU for about a day, but then he got to come into our room. And the nurses kept talking about how they were just amazed at how Levi had done so well. The catchword from the nurses was, man, you guys dodged a bullet. This could have been really bad. This could have. And so again, the Lord brought into my, you know, Psalms 56:3, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. And if you go on, since you have it pulled up, verses 8 through 13, it also talks about how when you cry, the Lord catches your tears in the bottle. Psalm 56 is just a great little short chapter, but it spoke volumes to my soul while the boys were being born. So that was another spiritual marker, times when, like, I can tell you without a shadow of a doubt that the Lord was there with me. You know, even though, like, I still experienced all the fear, all the trauma, all the chaos, there was lots of tears, I could feel the Lord there. And then my other spiritual marker was when Dad had his heart attack. that was March 23rd, last year, 2023. I was out at bus duty, and Tanner called me, and that's not necessarily unusual, but I knew that something was, like, up. And I looked at Marzina because she was doing bus duty with me, and she happened to catch it. And she's like, are you okay? And I'm like, I don't know. Wait just a second. And so Tanner told me that they were thinking Dad was having a heart attack. He was being flown out to mission, that we needed to go. We get over to mission. We knew it was bad, but we didn't know, like, how bad till we got there. And they're like, this is really, like, critical, horrible, bad. They had to shock Dad a bunch of times. And the first time, me and Mom were walking through the heart tower, ICU, whatever, you know, the not just ICU, the critical, bad one. As I was walking through the two doors, clearance doors to get in there, the Lord brought to the, and I know it was the Lord because why else would I think about him? But brought to my heart Daniel 3:16-18, which that's where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're being threatened to be thrown into the fire furnace. And what the Lord brought to my mind was, you know, Sarah, I can heal your dad, but, and, you know, you can praise me, but even if I choose not to, you still need to praise me. And for those girls who came to the tea party last year, I will tell you guys, just like I told you then, immediately I got mad because I knew that was the Lord speaking to me in a very sweet, loving voice, but it still made me mad because it scared me because I was like, are you telling me this because you're about to take my daddy? And so I do like what all good Christians do. I shoved that thought in the back of my mind and went on through. That night, I stayed with Mom over there, and we knew that Dad was in critical, like, that night, 24 to 48 hours, that was like, if he can make it through that, he's going to be okay. We found out later that Dad was the worst patient on that floor. The heart nurse just camped out in the room with me and Mom because he was that bad. Of course, me and Mom didn't. We knew he was bad. We didn't realize how bad, you know. But we don't sleep any that night. It's just, you know, different alarms going off, different, you know, they had the shock cart there. Thankfully, they didn't have to do it, but, I mean, it was just scary. And then we're sitting there with Mom, because even though during the whole time, like, we knew it was bad, me and my brother and sister, we kept talking about how, like, yeah, I know it's bad, but I don't feel like he's dying. Like, yeah, okay, I see. I know there's a chance, but, like, I don't feel like it. You know, like we still had hope. And, anyway, so me and Mom are sitting in there, and this was during shift change. This is like 6 a.m. the next morning, between 6 and 7. And Dad had been laying there completely unresponsive, had a vent in, strapped down, wires everywhere. And I was talking to, the new nurse and talking about just how the Lord had worked all of it out because Dad was bullheaded and went to work, that actually worked to his advantage because he was closer to mission. They were able to get to him quicker. You know, the guy that he was working with was able to call, you know, just how the Lord had, even though it was crazy and chaotic, how the Lord had still been there. You could still see, you know, even in the heartache, you could still see how God was working all of it out. So I was telling that to the nurse, and I was talking about how, you know, the Lord's hand was all in it, and all of a sudden Dad's big toe, like, wiggled, to which I slammed my hands down. I was like, he just moved. And I told Mom, I was like, that's not a coincidence that, you know, we had been talking all night, you know, but Dad starts being responsive when we're starting talking about the Lord, because that's how powerful our God is, you know. And so, you know, even though the Lord, even though it made me mad that he was talking about, you know, the possibility of taking my dad, you know, he was still there with me. Even though I was, like, trying to push him away, even though I was scared, even though you don't know what's going on, you know, the Lord's there with you. And then I'm doing a devotional with some dear friends of mine, and the devotional the past two mornings has been talking about how, you know, Jesus came to earth, lived a perfect life, but he went through all the emotions, you know, right before he was crucified. You know, he was in the garden crying, overwhelmed with sorrow. You know, he knows how we're feeling. It's okay to tell the Lord, hey, this situation is making me mad. Hey, this situation is scaring the snot out of me. You know, I don't know what's going on. I don't know what to do. You know, God, Jesus, he felt all of those emotions that we feel. But he doesn't leave us. You know, even when you're in these trials, when you're going through this stuff, you can see glimpses of hope. And, you know, even though, you know, you're in the fire, you know that the Lord's there with you. And that's pretty much all I have. We can trust Jesus. I encourage you guys to, like, to open up and to be real. You know, it's scary to get up here and to tell people, you know, hey, I haven't lived the perfect Christian life, but none of us have. You know, you don't have to be afraid to be real, to tell people, hey, I'm struggling with this. Hey, I need help with this. Or, hey, please come walk alongside me. Because that's what we're called to do. We're called to carry each other's burdens, to pray for one another. That way, when these trials come through, when Daniel was in the NICU, when Levi was in the NICU, when Dad was in the NICU, you know, you've got people there that's loving and supporting you and praying for you, and that's helping carry you. And that's all I got. Thank you, guys.
Now, the reason I knew Sarah was going to take a while, but that's okay. The reason being, and the reason I wanted her to speak this morning, was to help you to understand that you're not alone. All of us go through situations. Now, it may not be because of having children or having your father in the hospital, but it may be a marriage, it may be a job, it may be all kinds of different things. And sometimes you feel like you're the only one who has gone through it, or the only one who's going through it right now. May I tell you, the very same God who had those babies be healed, to have Brother Danny leave the hospital when we thought he was going to die, is the very same God who's in control of your life and can take care of every situation that you encounter. That's why Solomon wrote, trust in the Lord with everything you've got. Don't lean on your own understanding. Don't try to figure it out. Don't try to say, well, I can save myself. I can do this. I can do that. You cannot and I cannot. We've got to have Jesus Christ. We have to. And if we were all honest this morning, we could raise our hands this morning and say, you know what, Brother Brian? I saw God work here and I saw God do that and I need Him today. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. And so whatever you're dealing with this morning, whatever's going on in your life, I'm begging you, I'm pleading with you this morning, surrender it to the Lord. It may be a relationship that you're in that you shouldn't be in. I can fix him, or I can... No, you cannot. You can do nothing on your own. Well, I can figure it out. You can't figure it out. You've got to have God do it. Trust Him. Trust Him. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. What are you dealing with this morning? Is it your marriage? Is it sin in your life that you're struggling with? Is it finances? Is it just, I don't know what to do anymore, Brother Brian. I give up. Trust in the Lord. Lean not on our understanding. Sarah, there's a couple things that I wanted you to say. That you were so angry at God that you didn't even want to acknowledge Him at times. And that's understandable because I've been there. But He never gave up, did He? Amen.
You know that the Lord speaking to you.
You may be going through something, but God has not given up. This past week, Tuesday, was it Tuesday? Tuesday. Icy roads, young man driving home from school, very slow, truck decides to go off the bank. Three wheels go off the bank. One hangs on by its toenail. Young man puts his foot on the brake, holds on for dear life, calling everybody frantically, I'm about to go over the mountain. Scared to death. I believe, beyond belief, there was an angel under that truck holding it up. That young man, raise your hand. That young man's right there. When I got to the scene, they had pulled the truck back just a little bit, but you could literally see where three wheels of a big old Ford pickup truck had gone off, and it was hanging on by one wheel. Trust the Lord. A shaken mama. But God never abandoned you. He doesn't love them more than He loves you. He loves you just as much. And I say that to say this. Whatever you're dealing with, God knows. And He simply says this. My child, surrender to Me. Let Me do it. Carla, I know if you could have run to that truck and try to pull it back yourself.
But that had been the worst thing to do, because if you'd have touched that truck, it had gone over. Let go. Let God be God. Salvation, finances, marriage, whatever it is, let God be God. Surrender to Him today. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Let's stand together this morning. Well, Brother Brian, you didn't preach. Well, if you want me to, I'll preach about half an hour more. No, I believe God is working on our hearts this morning. So the altar's open. Miss Doris, if you'll come. The altar's open. Heads bowed and eyes closed.